I think we all know that in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And along with that, they destroyed the temple. And along with that, they destroyed the sacrificial system that was meant for the atonement of the people of Israel. What could they do without the sacrifices? A rabbi by the name of Ben Zakkai said something that no rabbi ever said before him. He said, we don't need the sacrifices. We can substitute that with our prayers, with good deeds to bring atonement, which contradicted Moses and the book of Leviticus. He started an academy in which he trained his disciples in the acquisition of oral laws, oral traditions. In time, they claimed that the oral law was given to Moses along with the written law on Mount Sinai, although the oral law was not written until 200 A.D. Now, I can't explain Jewish humor. Sometimes it makes us laugh out loud. Sometimes it kind of helps us to snicker a little. But sometimes it's expressed in an amusing satire. And it amuses us. And I found such a story. An unknown Jewish comedian came up with an imaginary conversation between God and Moses on Mount Sinai. God said to Moses, remember, in the laws of keeping kosher, never cook a calf in its mother's milk. It's cruel. Mersh said, oh, so you're saying we should never eat milk and meat together? God said, no. What I'm saying is never cook a calf in its mother's milk. Mersh said, oh Lord, forgive my ignorance. What you are really saying is we should wait 6 hours after eating meat to drink milk so the two are not in our stomach together. Now, this is a fictitious story, by the way. God said, no, Mersh, what I'm saying is don't cook a calf in its mother's milk. Mersh, oh Lord, please don't strike me down for my stupidity. What you mean is we should have a separate set of dishes for milk and a separate set of for meat. And if we make a mistake, we have to bury the dish in the dirt outside. God said, do whatever you want, Moses. Well, what do you know? I got a laugh out of that. But actually, it says something very significant. The oral law was not given to Moses at all. But that's what rabbinic Judaism is based upon. Rabbi Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And in regards to keeping the traditional laws, he was blameless in the eyes of his fellow Pharisees until he met Yeshua on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was a terrorist when it came to the believers in the Messiah. And this changed him completely. So the nation of Israel went in two separate directions. The rabbis established the oral law and claimed it was authentic and a part of the Torah. The Messianic Jews followed the new covenant that God promised to Israel. And Saul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:3-18, he wrote about the old and the new covenant and why a new covenant was necessary. I'm going to read that to you. It's our passage of Scripture. In verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written and with ink, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Remember the word Christ is Christos, the Greek translation of the word Messiah. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end what was passing away, speaking of the old covenant. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the old covenant of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is not the milk of the word. This is the meat of the word. This is a profound truth. And my prayer is that I could simplify it for you to help you to understand why God had the new covenant supersede the old covenant. We're not talking of the Torah, the five books of Moses, because it contains the covenant of Mount Sinai, and it also explains why it failed to accomplish anything beneficial. And I will try to simplify it by focusing on three questions. First, why was the new covenant necessary? Why was it needed? Why did God promise a new covenant? Secondly, what can the new covenant do that the old covenant could not do? How come the new covenant is able to accomplish something that the old covenant was not able to accomplish? And thirdly, why do our people still refuse to accept the new covenant? I'm talking of the majority of our people. There are those who have accepted the validity of the new covenant. So first, let me pose the question, why was the new covenant necessary? The new covenant was necessary because the old covenant was useless for sinners. It wasn't made really for sinners. Listen to Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant of Mount Sinai. It's spiritual. It's holy, it's righteous. But Paul said, I discovered I am carnal, sold under sin. The old covenant could only condemn sinners. Look at verse 7 of our text. The old covenant is called a ministry of death, And look at verse 9 of our text, that calls the old covenant of Mount Sinai a ministry of condemnation. I want to present three examples that demonstrate that no one ever was justified by the old covenant. First, let's consider Aaron, God's high priest. Aaron and all the children of Israel heard God speak verbally, audibly on Mount Sinai. He spoke to all the people, frightening them because of the great voice of God. And he proclaimed the Ten Commandments to the people of God, the children of Israel. And they knew that they were prohibited from creating an image or an idol and falling down to worship it. And yet, Aaron yielded to the people's demand to create an idol to worship, because Moses had gone into the mountain for 40 days and they decided they needed a visible object to worship. Aaron did not protest or refuse their request. He instructed them, bring all your gold and I will make an image. And listen to Exodus 32:5. This is the Torah that explains why the old covenant failed sinners. So when Aaron saw the golden calf that he made, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. He used the name of God and gave that to that golden calf and asked the people to worship that calf at a special feast day. Afterward, Aaron lied to his brother Moses, because the brother Moses said, why would you let the people get out of control? Listen to Aaron. Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them bring it to me. So they gave it to me. Now listen to what he said. And I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. It was a mystery. It was a miracle. Don't blame me. Blame the people. Don't blame me. This was a miracle. It happened mysteriously. Now, Aaron's disobedience, along with the children of Israel, brought death to 3,000 who worshiped the image, and almost brought this extinction to the entire Jewish people, with the exception of Moses. So Aaron was not saved by keeping the law. Secondly, let's consider the failure of the 10 Jewish spies. Remember, they were sent, 12 of them were sent into the land of the Canaanites to search it out, to map it, so they could build their military strategy. But listen to their report, 10 of them. And the story is in Numbers, the Torah, 13 verse 22 to 14:4. And the returned spies gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land, throughout the land, we have gone as spies, but we have discovered that the land devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. We saw giants there, And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. He said, we can't take this land. They have fortified cities. And the children of Israel didn't believe Joshua and Caleb, who said, the Lord will give it to us. They believed the 10 spies. And in verse 14, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They weren't weeping in repentance, by the way. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. And they were planning to stone Moses and Aaron. But because of that disobedience, under the old covenant, they brought judgment on themselves. They brought condemnation on themselves. And God said that all the adults from age 20 on up will perish because they will not go into my land. So the children of Israel had to wait 40 years in addition until the adults had died. Now, thirdly, let's consider the failure of Moses. This surprised me. Moses failed the covenant. His failure is explained in Exodus 17, verse 3 and Numbers 20. First of all, this was when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt. They were in the land of Sinai. And in verse 3 it says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up from out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Now here's an important verse, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. I'll be up there. He associated with the rock. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Moses obeyed. He hit the rock, and a river of water came out. 40 years later now, the children, who were up to the age of 20, of Israel, they also became thirsty, and they didn't learn their lesson. Now, God then told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it, but to speak to it, and water will come out for the people. But Moses was so angry at the people's complaining that instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded him, he smote the rock twice. The rock in the wilderness on which God stood was a type of the coming Messiah, who would be smitten once to release the water of life for those who are thirsty, but not to be stricken again, smitten again. And from then on, all you have to do is speak to the rock, and you will receive the water of life. Moses failed to obey God. Listen to Numbers 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Aaron died, Moses died. Now, some reject the scripture because they claim there are contradictions in them. What they see are not real contradictions, but paradoxes. A paradox is only an apparent contradiction. Now, if the old covenant could not save sinners, and since we are all sinners, why did God give the old covenant to Israel? Let me answer the question. God gave the old covenant for at least five reasons. To reveal his holiness and justice. Because they didn't know God's holiness and justice. To identify and define sin. Because many may not have known that to covet what someone has is sin. Or to bear false witness of someone is sin. And so God defined sin for them. To expose humanity's helplessness. It was to show that we are all sinners. To warn of the severe consequences of sin. Paul spoke of the severity of God and the goodness of God. To point to God's way to salvation, which is by God's grace through faith. You know, the Torah explains that very clearly. I mean, Moses stated that the children of Israel were people in whom there was no faith. That was their problem. The Torah tells us that Noah believed God, built an ark, and God saved humanity. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the only two of that generation that was spared was Joshua and Caleb. Why? They believed God. So the Torah says faith is essential to salvation. Now, I don't believe Moses lost his salvation because his salvation didn't depend on the old covenant. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, even before the old covenant was given to Israel, the knowledge of the coming Redeemer was given at the very beginning of when man had sinned. God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God said to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth would be blessed, and the promises of God for the coming Messiah. So they knew there would come a deliverer, and he put his faith into it. There was only one man that ever kept the covenant on Mount Sinai perfectly. Only one son of man. That was Yeshua, the Son of God. Remember, he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. The only one that fulfilled the law of God perfectly, which was required by Sinai, was God's Son, who became the Son of Man. He fulfilled the old covenant for us. And that's why the prophets in Jeremiah said that he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Let me pose another question. What can the New Testament do that the old covenant could not do? The new covenant was made perfectly for imperfect people. It was made for sinners. The Hebrew prophet wrote in Jeremiah 31:31-34. Here comes from the Hebrew Bible, the prophet Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." Why is it a broken covenant? The people that said, "We will do all that the Lord commands us," broke the covenant that very time of it was given. They broke it, though I was like a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. They broke the covenant. God didn't break the covenant. He was faithful. They broke the covenant. They break the covenant. Every one of us break the covenant if we're on the Sinai. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. Notice the benefits of the new covenant. I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. That's good news for sinners. I will forgive. I will not remember them anymore. They shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them. When we say we know the Lord, it's not a matter of pride. We know him because he's forgiven us of our sin. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This new covenant is different than the old covenant. The new covenant was made to transform sinners on the inside. Listen to verse 2 of our text. "You are our epistle," or letter, "written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, the Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. The old covenant was God's righteousness written on a stone that Moses took to Israel. But under the new covenant, it is written on our hearts by the Spirit of the living God, so that he begins to transform our lives. We become Christ's epistles for all men to read. Now, we see a good deal of the life of Christ in his people. So when the Muslims in Pakistan were flooded out of their homes without shelter and food, and when they were in danger of disease, the Christians around the world responded with food, medicine, with doctors, nurses. They could see that they were different. There was a different spirit in those who named the name of Jesus and those who are influenced by the word of God. The militants, on the other hand, attempt to murder the charity workers. Look what happened in France just yesterday. They thought they were doing God a service by killing people. What an astounding, how, I just can't imagine these men and one woman who hasn't been caught yet, these three men who have died, to think they're going to paradise and waking up in hell. They were doing the work of Satan. Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, before he came to know the Lord. He had religion, but he said that he had hate. He was hateful. But after he became a believer, he was a changed person. Then he was willing to sacrifice himself for the good of others. And he suffered. Many suffering, all kinds of different suffering, because he was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Christ-like. If you want to understand the nature of Jesus, you have to understand sacrificial love. For example, in Matthew 26, verse 27, Jesus at the last Seder with his disciples took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is a symbol of my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He came to seek and to serve and to save the lost. He is the mediator of the new covenant, which, by the way, is called the everlasting covenant. It's a wonderful covenant. The new covenant was also made to empower sinners to serve God. Look at verse 5 of our text. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter that was written," that is the letter of the commandments written on stone, "kills, condemns, judges. Here it is, the tablet of the law. Do it," saying to sinners. "If you don't do it, then all these curses will come upon you." That's the old covenant. But the Spirit gives life. So what we must understand is that the new covenant has provided for us the Spirit of God. Now, I know that as a preacher, I can only speak to your ears if you aren't daydreaming. You'll hear it. But it takes the Holy Spirit to bring that into your understanding, to illuminate your mind. It takes the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's not my ability or a pastor's ability, but it's the work of God. I've been a minister of the gospel for quite a few years now, and on occasions I've experienced some wonderful events. Now, it surprises me. It amazes me. Because I know myself. I know I'm not a great intellect or a brilliant orator, nor do I have a charming, powerful personality that can influence people. But when people respond, I know that power is from God, not for me. And a little while ago, I was preaching at the First Baptist Church in Peace River, Alberta. We had a friendship banquet. And at the end, I had cards at each of the guests. And I asked those who were ready to accept the Lord Jesus to say amen to a prayer that I prayed on their behalf. 25 men said they prayed to receive Jesus. And 55 of the people at that table, at the tables, prayed to consecrate their life to God through Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it amazed me. So the new covenant through the Spirit restores us to God. We're forgiven. He doesn't hold our sins against us. It enables us to become like our Lord. it's a progress, it's a process, but little by little, from glory to glory, we're changed into the image of Jesus, and it empowers us to persuade others to put their trust in Jesus. Thirdly, this brings us to another question. Why do our people still refuse to accept the new covenant? They refuse to accept the new covenant because they lack spiritual understanding. Look at verse 14 of our text. But their minds were blinded. When they refuse to believe, there is a divine judgment of blindness. For until this day, a veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. But the veil is taken away in Christ, in the Messiah. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. One of the amazing experiences I had at 14, when I accepted the Lord, the Bible became a living book. I began to hunger and thirst for to read it, because it would be open to my mind and heart. The old covenant did not provide spiritual understanding. Don't take my word for it. Look at the Torah. Listen to Moses, what he said to the children of Israel. I don't want you to think that I'm prejudiced. I want you to hear the words of Moses. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Moses said, you don't have spiritual eyes. You don't have spiritual ears. You do not have spiritual heart to this very day. And this, by the way, was at the end of the Torah. That is the end of Deuteronomy. Our people stubbornly hold on to an impossible hope. Let me give you an example of this. It almost seemed that Israel was going to be able to live again under the old covenant, the sacrificial system. It was in the 4th century, Julian became emperor of Rome. He succeeded Constantine, his uncle, whom he secretly hated. He attempted to restore heathenism to Rome and destroy Christianity. He was called Julian the Apostate. He pretended to be a believer until he was crowned as emperor of Rome. He wanted to prove that Yeshua was an imposter, so he gave a commission to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. One of the arguments that was used by Messianic Jews for the authenticity of Yeshua was his prediction that the temple would be destroyed. So he wanted to disprove Yeshua as a Messiah. He wanted to end the Christian influence in Rome. And so he promised the Jewish people all the treasure they needed to rebuild their temple and restore their animal sacrifices to undermine the witness of the Messianic message. And something happened that's recorded by historians, ancient historians, including Jewish historians. This happened. Something amazing happened. According to a number of ancient historians, while they were restoring the temple, a tornado hit their structure. An earthquake broke down their work. Eyewitnesses reported they saw fire falling from heaven and ended their project. Socrates, not the philosopher, but an ancient pagan historian of that day, wrote that a cross appeared on the bodies of the workers that shined in the night. They could not wash it off. The work in terror, they ended in terror and fear. Julian was planning to return to instigate a persecution against Christians, but he was killed in battle. His dying words were this: "You have won, Galilean." That's a historical fact. Now, I'm not sure that the Jewish historians would record that the cross, a sign of the cross appeared. I'm not sure. I can't say that for sure. But they do talk of this event and the destruction of the work, because we don't need a temple or sacrifices, because he is our eternal sacrifice for sin. Now, in conclusion, let me tell you that God made the New Testament for sinners that's easy to appropriate in your life. For when we accept Yeshua as our Messiah, our Savior, and Lord, we enter under the new covenant. And by the way, it only takes a short, simple prayer. Let me give you an example from Luke 23, verse 42. When the Lord Yeshua was dying on the cross, there were two thieves, one on either side of him. The one thief was saying, "Well, if you are truly who you say you are, then save yourself and save us." But the other thief said, "Don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Obviously, at the last moment, he had faith. And Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I'm amazed when I get someone to pray a simple prayer, how God enters into their life. You see, it's only the Spirit of God can reveal the truth to us. Let's look at verse 16 of our text. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberation from our sins. Liberation to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's amazing to me. When I heard the gospel, the Lord opened my eyes and he helped me to understand that I was a lost sinner, that I was spiritually bankrupt, that I was unable to save myself, that only Yeshua could save me. So I called upon the Lord to save me, and by his grace he did. And not only that, but as I entered into the new covenant, I could say at that time, "I know the Lord. And he knows me. He gave me the assurance of my salvation." Well, don't put it off any longer. If you're ready to come to the Lord Jesus, he's ready to accept you. He wants you to be under the new covenant. He wants you to be delivered from your sins and from judgment. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So if you're not saved, you're like the Israelites who broke the covenant of God the very day they received it. But receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will know the joy of freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, you know each heart, and there may be some who are calling upon you for salvation, and we know you will not turn them away. Because you have died, Lord Jesus, you've died for their sins. It's paid for by you. All they have to do is accept the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that many will. And there are others who need to reconsecrate their life. Now, blessed Lord, we know that only your Spirit can make this real to our hearts. Make it real. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.